Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Galatians 5. And let's have a moment of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you again to hear from your word and pray that your Spirit would give us understanding. Pray that you would open our hearts, that it would be like a rock that a hammer breaks into pieces. That it would be like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and that your Spirit would break the cold-heartedness of our hearts and the lack of understanding and work mightily in us for your glory and our good. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, we'll read the whole chapter. Let's pay close attention to God's holy word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The theme of the book of Galatians, which is seen throughout the letter, is set forth in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the contrast between the truth and the lie, the true gospel and the false gospel, continues throughout the rest of the book, or the letter. The Galatians are shown the contrast between the false gospel of man contributing something to his salvation and sanctification and the true gospel, in which they are totally dependent upon Christ and can offer nothing. This contrast is set forth in various ways in chapter 2, verse 16, for example, where justification by faith as coming from the true gospel is contrasted with justification by the works of the law from the false gospel. In chapter 3, verse 1, he contrasts the spirit and the flesh and then introduces Abraham as justified by faith when he believed the promise of his blessing in the seed, who was Christ. Later, he contrasts legitimate sons who are heirs with sons who are slaves and will inherit nothing. True sons are brought forth by the true gospel, while the false gospel brings forth slaves. It is in this context that even Abraham and Sarah used God's promise of a son to Abraham with the impatience of their flesh to beget a counterfeit son, a son of bondage and of slavery, Ishmael. Ishmael becomes a symbol, the son of bondage by the slave mother Hagar. They picture man's efforts to please God by what comes from them, and thus the bondage of works in the false gospel. In contrast to these efforts of man, we see the miraculous birth of the promised son Isaac by his mother Sarah. They become symbols of the freedom of true sons. And because false sons hate true sons, there is persecution, which leads to the command in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This is a call for Christians to mortify their flesh, to which the false gospel appeals. When we come to chapter 5, we're reminded, or actually should say that chapter 5 reminds the Galatians of what is said in chapter 1, verse 6, about their turning away so soon from Him who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, by saying to them in chapter 5, verse 2, that if you become circumcised, which is a symbol of anything done by the flesh with reference to their salvation or Christian living, certainly it was an act in and of itself, but it also symbolized these things. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And then in verse 4 says that in doing so, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Now, I believe the New King James says estranged, and I believe the King James is better in its effect here. Estranged sounds like, you know, you have a relationship, it's not a good relationship, you're kind of separated for the moment, but you're still essentially together, whereas Christ has become of no effect to you. You have fallen from grace. By seeking now to be justified by the law, you have rejected the grace of Christ and thus fallen from it, if in fact that remains your confession. This strong language emphasizes the imperative of holding on to the freedom and the liberty that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ and resisting anything that would bring them again into bondage and slavery. Galatians had been in bondage as pagan idolaters before coming to Christ, and now they were in danger of switching to another form of idolatry and bondage, self-righteousness. The self-righteousness of the false gospel. Any Christian who employs anything from themselves in their salvation or their sanctification, their Christian living, has turned from this grace to seeking God's blessing by the power of the flesh, that is, by the things that man can do. They've embraced Ishmael over Isaac, and we are surrounded by such enslaving Ishmaelite gospels today. Salvation and sanctification are God's work and God's work alone. They are done by grace, and this antithesis between grace and law, true gospel and false gospel, spirit and flesh, true sons and servants, Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, This antithesis are very, these antitheses are various ways in this letter that the Holy Spirit convicts us that we have no part in our being the promised and chosen people. The Judaizers were telling them that you do have a part in it. But everything that the Apostle Paul is saying by the direction of the Holy Spirit is saying we have no part in our being the promised and chosen people. It is all of grace through the gospel of grace, and any other approach by any other means is a false gospel that leads to bondage, death, and eternal condemnation. I am to look to Christ alone for my righteousness, not myself. Now, as we come to verses 5 and 6, notice first their passivity. What is there in these verses that we actively do? For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's nothing for us to do but wait. Remember, Abraham and Sarah's problem was not waiting. They were Christians. I mean, by today's standards, they would have been considered Christians. They were believers back then. And yet they still had this problem of impatience and falling prey to the flesh. They wanted to do something. And Ishmael was the result of impatience, while Isaac was the result of their waiting. Then in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." In Christ, none of these things count. All that counts is what we did, is what He did. He gives us life. He gives us faith. He gives us His love. We only love Him because He first loved us. And so what did we do here? What cooperation on our part is there? Nothing. It is all done to us. Now in verse 5, notice the very important preposition that underscores this passivity. It qualifies everything to be said later. We through the Holy Spirit. This proposition is the exact opposite of the gospel of the Judaizers who say, "You of yourself. Are you in cooperation with Christ?" The false gospel opposes any of this "we through the Holy Spirit" business because it threatens the gospel of self-righteousness. In other words, the gospel of righteousness in Christ alone threatens the gospel of self-righteousness. Our Christian life is by the gospel, in, through, and by means of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly opposite to the false gospel, which is in, through, and by means of the flesh. The Judaizers preached a gospel of the flesh, even though they talked about truth, forgiveness of Christ, resurrection, and all the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Everything was qualified by a condition fulfilled by man, not Christ. Christ has done it all. You just have to do fill in the blank. The true gospel always brings about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, whereas the false gospel always brings about the fruit of the flesh, as we'll see as we continue on in Galatians and as we saw in the latter parts of chapter 5. The fruit of the gospel is sustained by the Holy Spirit, while the fruit of the flesh is sustained by the flesh. By beginning this way, the Holy Spirit, in verse 5, distinguishes again the true gospel from the false gospel. And what is that? The true gospel and its fruit in our lives is brought about in the same way that salvation is brought about. The Spirit does it on the basis of Christ's work alone. The false gospel says to people, you have to roll up your sleeves and get serious and really get out there and serve the Lord by submitting to this kind of ceremonial provision of the law, which indicates your genuine and sincere desire to love the Lord. In other words, they need to prove to others and perhaps even to themselves their love by their works of righteousness, which they do. However, in verse 5, we see that our hope is not in our righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. He says, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." God does not need co-pilots We don't meet the Lord halfway. God, having done His part, now waits upon us. We don't look to ourselves for righteousness. Instead, our hope is in the righteousness that Christ, and He gives us the faith to apprehend us. Our faith is not really ours in the sense that it originates from us. Instead, it is a faith originated by the Holy Spirit. When God gives you new birth, God gives you true faith. It is part of your new life. It enables you to believe what others will not, hear what others cannot, and hope for what others will not. And because this faith is from God, it looks alone to Christ and alone to His righteousness. A false faith will look elsewhere. It'll look at what you've done. But true faith looks to Christ and His righteousness and His works alone. It is only on account of the work of the Holy Spirit that anything good happens in the Christian life, because it is His work and His goodness. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, in this phrase, we through the Holy Spirit, we must distinguish between what is often attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit by the modern false gospel church, which looks upon Him as a diviner for the lottery, a spiritual genie that grants our wishes, someone who can do a better job of discerning good investments better than our stockbroker and is a better healer than our doctor. In contrast to all of this, God tells us in His Word, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." This is quite different than the Holy Spirit we hear so much about in certain circles today. The Holy Spirit makes us eagerly await the hope for righteousness that only comes by faith. And how is that done? The Holy Spirit Himself grants us the patience and hope of looking to Jesus alone for that righteousness. This is in quite contrast to health, wealth, and bewitched gospels. How do we discern between the true Holy Spirit and all of this nonsense that's around today? The answer is found in the answer to the question, what is our hope? If our hope is wealth and health or other things of the flesh, then we know it is not the true Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if our hope is Christ's righteousness by faith, then we know this is of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit distinguishes between the true gospel and the false gospel on the basis of our hope. One hopes for the righteousness that is by faith, and the other for that which serves themselves. That is, what can the Holy Spirit do for me? We see the Holy Spirit first introduced into this letter in Galatians chapter 3, if you look back there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The Holy Spirit comes to us in a very specific way. It says in chapter 3, verse 2, that the Spirit is received by the hearing of faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 confirms this. The hearing of faith is always the way the Holy Spirit comes into our life. There's no other way that we receive the Holy Spirit. All models and formulas out there on the radio and TV to the contrary. There's no other way that we receive the Holy Spirit. What does Scripture mean when it says that faith comes by hearing? Obviously, you must hear something. But what is faith hearing? Is it nice music? Is it 15 stanzas of "Just as I Am"? What about speaking some language unknown to me? Is that what true faith is hearing? No. The hearing of faith is speaking about the gospel, the true gospel. And it's not just the physical hearing of the gospel, but this hearing involves comprehending the gospel. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. These Galatians heard the gospel. They understood the work of Christ on the cross, and all of this was accomplished by the Holy Spirit enabling them to hear and understand this true gospel. The hearing of faith is always and only concerned about the true gospel. You see, the power of the gospel is found in the truth of the message applied by the Holy Spirit. It is not anything found in or done by the people. Those who hear the gospel truth hear it in one of two ways. They hear it and believe it, or they hear it and ignore it. Those who have been given the Holy Spirit hear it and believe. And since it is impossible to believe without the Holy Spirit, those who don't have the Holy Spirit hear it and ignore it or reject it. And those who hear it as true righteousness. They see in the true gospel what they don't see in themselves, righteousness. That's one of the things that is foundational to the gospel, is that you see your sin, you see your unrighteousness, your wickedness, your deceitfulness, you're hopeless. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that you see in the gospel righteousness, true righteousness. So to move from hearing and believing the true gospel of true righteousness to listening to a false gospel of self-righteousness found someplace other than in Christ is to fall from grace, to fall again into bondage. It proves they do not have the Holy Spirit, without whom they cannot be saved. It is for this reason that Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now, it's very important that we understand that the hearing of faith is how the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes among God's people, and that hearing has everything to do with the work of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for sinners. This hearing of faith is how we are saved, and it is also how we live as saved people. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. In other words, this means that by the work of God's Holy Spirit in us, we eagerly await. Our eagerness, our eagerly awaiting is the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's not our work. It's not something we grunt up and hype up and work up and sing 15 stanzas or how many ever verses of all these different Jesus jingles. It's not that. To where we finally get up to an emotional high and now we're eagerly waiting. All of that can be manufactured. But the Holy Spirit, by nature, His nature, makes us eagerly await. And what is it for which God's Holy Spirit has us eagerly awaiting? The hope of righteousness by faith. This hope of righteousness is often misconstrued to be something future because of the word hope in it. We sort of have to differentiate between those two, though. As a result, many believe that righteousness is yet future and not yet here, but that is not what the gospel teaches. You see, this is the very heart of the gospel itself, because this righteousness about which the verse is speaking is our justification. Justification means declared righteous. And that righteousness is now. If we did not have perfect righteousness now, God could not look upon us. We would yet be in our sins. We would be no child of God. Now you might be asking, wait a minute. Let me see if I've got this straight. In spite of my ongoing sin, righteousness is a present reality in my life? And the answer is yes. And while this may seem a little difficult to understand, this is the most basic premise of the gospel. Both the Galatians and we need to know this. Our present righteousness is not a practical righteousness. That is, it is not something my flesh is doing. Our flesh can only sin. Instead, it is a legal righteousness that is given to us based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Even though the effects of unrighteousness continue in me, the punishment and future eternal damnation due to me for my unrighteousness was taken by Christ on the cross. That's what we mean by legal righteousness. My unrighteousness is charged to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is charged to me, and that must change our lives to understand that. I am accepted and forgiven by God based upon what Christ did and not what I did or what I do. That is what we receive by the hearing of faith alone. Our dependence is solely upon God, not upon anything from us. What a deal. What a deal. This righteousness by faith is a condition of life. It is something that God brings to us in the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit produces this in the life of the believer. The important thing to recognize in this phrase, righteousness by faith, is that we are not looking at something that has to do with some future prospect, some future event, something upon which we are waiting. Righteousness by faith is accomplished in justification. And because it is a present legal reality, we have righteousness, and that righteousness is solely by faith. You see how stupid it is to think that we could or would have anything to do with it. That's the point that he is making to the Galatians and also to us today. Those who have righteousness by faith have justification by faith. It is a present legal reality in which we live by faith. But then we must ask the question, what is the hope that we who are righteous by faith expect? This hope is obviously something yet future. But what is it? And what does this hope have to do with the bondage of this false gospel? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says here in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Here is that expression again, eagerly waiting. But this time, it is more thoroughly explained and clearly means that the hope of righteousness by faith is the hope of the resurrection. This is the time when our bodies will be transformed from their present state of unrighteousness into a new reality without sin and with a glorious body. Now let's delve just a little further into why the gospel and the righteousness of faith produce this hope for the resurrection. The reason is this. The gospel teaches us our legal standing before God, that is, that we are justified. This standing means we have God's forgiveness and acceptance only on the basis of Christ's work and not any work we ever have or will do. Nothing we can do can ever change that if that has taken place in us. We are completely accepted by God based upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. All of the guilt of sin is cleared away. Every curse has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And therefore, the law can demand no judgment from us. This doesn't free us from our obligation to love the Lord by obeying Him, but it does free us from the curse of the law, as Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That is our legal standing before God. But we already have that. So what is the hope of the resurrection? It is for the time when our bodies will be conformed to our legal status. When we are born again by the Spirit, our new life and spirit are righteous. But at the same time, our bodies still belong to our sin nature. In the resurrection, however, our body of sin is replaced with a new body that is legally and practically holy. Keep in mind, our flesh will never be made holy, but our new creation is already holy. Therefore, there is always this struggle between our spirit and our flesh. And the Christian is learning to discern between the desires of the Holy Spirit in Christ and the desires of our flesh. But in the resurrection, our bodies are made holy like our spirit. We are declared legally righteous now, but we eagerly wait for that full resurrection righteousness in body as well as spirit. We truly believe it will be, but it is not yet. And that is the hope of righteousness by faith that we eagerly await. Now, right now, we enjoy the glory of His mercy and grace, and in these we have a down payment on what is yet to come when all of our being is made the same way. In this life, we get a glimpse of all these things. We have tasted these things. We know them to be true. Every Sabbath, we are reminded of them in many ways. And yet, while we are in this life, we still struggle with the conflict of sin and our continual need for repentance from it. O wretched man that I am, won't be anymore when this hope has materialized. Now, for anyone who might be hearing this and say, I never struggle with sin, you're either a liar or deceived. Anyone who doesn't struggle with sin is in bondage to it and doesn't understand sin. And the hope of the resurrection is that longing for that time when that struggle will cease. In the present, every Christian experiences this discontinuity and incompleteness which can only be resolved when my body is made righteous like my spirit. And that only takes place in the resurrection. That is the hope. We already have our new birth, but we await our new body, which will then be in perfect righteousness even as we are now in our new spirit. Now, why is this important? Some false gospels today speak less about the struggle with sin and more about our struggles with the aches and pains and stresses of our present life. How often do we hear of people who have been gravely ill and perhaps in pain for a long time and they've passed away, that someone, they speak of them as someone has gone to be with the Lord, so their aches and pains are now over. Their arthritis won't be there. The cancer is gone. The leg they lost due to an injury or diabetes or scars on their bodies from burns, they're all gone now. But that is not what the hope of righteousness by faith is all about. I mean, it's a product of it in a sense, but that's not what the hope is. The real concern in the resurrection that governs the true Christian is not for the time when they will be relieved from their bodily pains. This is not to diminish our aches and pains. They're real, but often they make us very self-centered. They often direct us to how we feel and what we look like and whether we are comfortable or not. These are primarily the concerns of the flesh. The real hope in the resurrection is for a righteousness that claims our entire being, our spirit and flesh alike. Such are sure the aches and pains of our body are a challenge in this life, and that is why God sometimes even makes people deaf, dumb, blind, or Down syndrome, as we've been seeing lately in the news. God told Moses this when he felt he couldn't speak well enough. But our real concern should be that of being totally conformed to Jesus Christ in every aspect of our being, that is, in perfect righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is always the believer's primary concern. Now, contrary to what we hear so much about the Holy Spirit today being someone who can take care of our aches and pains, that is not why He has come. We may become a believer and have more and more aches and pains, and many do. We may become a believer and have these problems. God, why should you let all this pain happen to me? Have you ever heard people say things like that? I can't believe in a God who would treat me this way. And his answer is always, particularly in response to why have you let these things happen to me, his answer is always that my grace is sufficient for you, and I want you to discover my grace. And that my power is made perfect in your weakness, and I want you to know my power. We must be careful in having our hope centered on God, removing all our trials and pains, so that I look forward to heaven as the ultimate achievement of selfishness. I'll finally have everything I want. That is how most people in the flesh look to heaven. The hope of righteousness by faith is what we read of in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. That our hope may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This takes place at the resurrection, where we are told in 2 Timothy 4:8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the resurrection, our real physical status will then be righteousness and conform to our present legal status, confirming what this means from our passage. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," that means our physical body, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Here we have this earnestly desire our new body, not primarily so much to get rid of our cancer or arthritis or pain. Our flesh might desire that, but the Holy Spirit causes this earnestly waiting, this earnestly desiring with respect to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is supreme. What we long to be rid of is our sin, far more than our aches and pains. I'm not saying that the aches and pains aren't important, but the thing that we primarily desire to be rid of is our sin, so we can be like Jesus. It goes on in verse 3 and says, "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed." That's our hope of righteousness, to be clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as His guarantee. We're being prepared for this hope of righteousness in the resurrection. We look forward to the resurrection, and the guarantee of it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to the surety of the guarantee by producing in us a concern for righteousness that is displayed by love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. If our concern was primarily to get rid of our aches and our pains and our disablements and stuff like that, how would we differ from anybody else in the world, believer and non-believer? How would we differ? But if our hope is for to be rid of sin and to be have the righteousness of Christ to be shown in us, that will be displayed by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. These evidences the Holy Spirit work in us, giving us hope and faith in the eventuality of our resurrection. These are but a foretaste of what is to come in the resurrection, since they show us the obedience of the Holy Spirit within us that comes from faith. This is what the Christian life is. It is all about the future, not the present. Oh, we don't deny the present, but we live in it with the prospect of our heavenly future, not our earthly happiness. It's all about the time when our sin will be gone and will no longer be able to use our flesh to tempt us and test us. And when it comes and we have it, it will have been brought about by the Holy Spirit and not some religious self-help program that tells us how to be prosperous in this life. I hope you're seeing the implications of this in contrast to how so many Christians look at the world. Are we blessed because we have good health instead of bad health? What about Job then? Was he not blessed when he sat scraping his own sores in pain and agony? Are you blessed because of a good job? What happens if you lose it? Are you blessed because you are well invested and have a good retirement plan? Is that really how God blesses? It may be part of His blessings, but I mean, is that the measure of it? What about all those who just struggle by? You see, it is far too easy to see ourselves as blessed in ways that make us comfortable and completely misunderstand and misappropriate the real blessing of God that God has given to us, which is our righteousness in Christ in spirit now and in every way in the future. That's our real blessing. The Christian is characterized by a hope that is not found in this present existence, but is found in the hope of His resurrection, or as it is called here, the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, why is this so important? The true gospel causes us to see our problem of sin. In contrast, the false gospel gets us all caught up in pleasing our flesh. It is the contrast between a salvation and sanctification that is brought about solely by God instead of one that is brought about in some way by man. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He is forcing the Galatians and us to embrace the future when our earthly tent will be remade to conform to the righteousness we have right now legally by justification. So when we come to verse 6, the point is driven home by saying that what you do or don't do is not the issue. That doesn't matter at all. It is what Christ alone does that counts. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision... I'm back in Galatians, I'm sorry. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, that is what we do, that's what it symbolizes, what you do, nor uncircumcision, that is what you don't do, avails anything but faith working through love. The only thing that avails for salvation and sanctification is faith working through love. The point is, your salvation and your sanctification are not found in what you do or don't do. I can say I am saved by grace and not by works, but these works that I am not doing don't save me either. Our salvation and our Christian life result not from what we do or don't do. They come from what Christ did and does through the Holy Spirit. Through conviction of sin, the Holy Spirit reveals to us Christ and His work on the cross, His death to take the punishment for our sins. He then, through the hearing of faith, by the Word, gives us faith in the work of Christ that saves us. It has nothing to do with anything we do or don't do, and thus the hope for this righteousness by faith for which we eagerly await. We are so often caught up in this trap of what we have to do to really be a Christian. We have to love people and serve people and really, really, really believe. It's all about what we have to do. That is the false gospel. But the true gospel speaks solely of what Christ does. And this brings us to the last word in verse 6. Faith works through love. Whose love is this speaking of? Is it your love? Is it God's love? Any love that comes from us is worthless to God. Why? Because even our best love is sinful, as the Belgic Confession reminded of us earlier. How often do we hear about two young people engaging in premarital sex and then blaming it on love? But we were in love. How often are marriages broken up because the love that is not there for your partner often exists for someone else? But I love her, and therefore we're getting a divorce. Is that any kind of love that God values? No. The false gospel asks you to muster up belief and love and bring this to God. That is an appeal to the flesh. This is what you have to do. However, the true gospel says if you belong to God, then your faith is an expression of His love, not some emotional love from your flesh, but God's love in you. It is not something you can do. You can only demonstrate it if you have it, and you only have it if Christ is in you. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. He is in you and at work in you. That's what Philippians means when it says, work out your own salvation, knowing that it is God in you who is willing and doing according to His good pleasure. True faith is a testimony to the supernatural power of God in the gospel. Through faith supplied by the Holy Spirit, God is conforming you in His love to the image of His dear Son, who loved you and died for you. That love from Him expresses itself in righteousness and the hope for more of it. And thus we have faith working in us through love. This is God's love demonstrated on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For sure, God's love for us is shown in what we believe and what we do. We don't do this, though. God does this. We don't come to God with our love and our belief and ask Him to sanctify it. He comes to us with His love and Christ's faith given by the Holy Spirit and tells us to live it. And therefore, in His love and His faith, we express back to God the holiness and righteousness that were given to us in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We do not generate, we reflect. God alone generates. God alone works. We only reflect that work, but reflect it we must. If it is in us, it must come forth. When we come with our own love and belief, God says, what is this? I hate this deceitful and desperately wicked stuff, God says, when we come with our own love, our own belief, and our own works. But when we come to Him with the love of Christ and the faith of the Holy Spirit given to us and now shining back, forth back to Him, He says, I recognize these works as holy and righteous. They are the works of Myself given in My Son through the Holy Spirit. Enter into eternity and be made holy, righteous. So the faith and love we express towards God and His righteousness is actually a demonstration of His love for us. Nothing we can do will demonstrate His love for us. Only those things He has given to us can do that. We love Him because He first loved us. And thus the love that we express and bring to Him is not something we give to Him. It is something that He gives to us. Now, after He's given it to us, yes, we give it to Him. But it originally is because He gives it to us. Faith works through love. Not our love, but Christ for us. And thus we have the wonderful encouragement of this concern and hope for righteousness by faith, in contrast to righteousness by works, which, like another gospel, is no righteousness. If we are under the bondage of false religion and a false gospel, and we think of faith as something we do and love as something we do, we are deceived and Christ profits us nothing. He is of no effect. In fact, we have fallen from grace. But thankfully, God has changed that all around by His grace and says it is what He does through faith working through love. So in conclusion, we see in verse 6, in Christ Jesus, nothing you do and nothing you don't do matters. Circumcision means nothing, and neither does uncircumcision. The only thing that matters is what Christ has done for you and is now doing in you. And we know this when we see His faith working in us through His love. What God has done for you is the point, not what you have done for God. And so in summation, hold on to your freedom. Don't depart from grace. Resist the flattering lies of the Judaizers and false teachers who are still around today, just like they were then. And though we be surrounded by Hagarites and Ishmaelites, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, and that not our own. For we know that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. All that matters is faith working through love of the Holy Spirit in us, who sheds it abroad as He wills. And yes, because of belonging to the Jerusalem above and rejecting the doctrine of Hagar and Ishmael by standing fast to our liberty in Christ, we face persecution. But is that not the way it should be? That's what the Bible says it is all about. We enter into eternal life through much tribulation, as 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That is the hope of righteousness by faith, for which we eagerly await. That's what God says. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege again of hearing Your Word and being reminded, if not finding out for the first time, that our real hope is not in the deliverance from our aches and pains, but in the true righteousness that we get that matches then the legal righteousness that we have in Christ. And we are made fully and wholly righteous. That is our hope, to be rid of sin and all the other things, the aches, the pains, the physical maladies, and all these other things that we think we desire so much. Those will come for sure. But our primary hope, and the only one that we can really hope for that lets us know that we're different from an unbeliever, is the hope of true righteousness that comes through Christ alone. Help us by Your grace, Father, in Your Holy Spirit, to see these things in our lives. Work them out in us and make them evident to us, that we may rejoice and have comfort and joy in our salvation as we see a fruit that is not natural to us come forth and overcome the fruit that is all too natural to us from our flesh. And when that happens, Lord, may You receive all the glory. You will, because it comes from You. And help us by Your grace to exhibit those things in our lives, not by grunting them up or manufacturing them, but by relying upon Your Holy Spirit to do them through grace, through Your Word, by the hearing of faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake as well as ours. Amen.